very insightful kinds of questions. I appreciate them very much. Two of them that I'll read this morning struck me very much in terms of the struggle that particularly the younger sisters are faced with in the matter of the view of the world and our response, or our should be our kind of realization of who we are and what we're doing here. I mentioned last night we're not a small people. We're not an insignificant people. We are very particular people. We have been called out of this age into the out of the darkness of this age into the marvelous light of the Lord. But these two questions indicate the struggle that does go on and can go on, and actually will be more and more faced with. Okay, so I'll read two different questions, but they both address the same issue. Both of them are in, one of them is from an older sister considering the situation. The other is from the younger sister. Older sister writes, "A number of young sisters have talked with me and shared that they feel that their intelligence is not valued in the church life. When they go to college, they earn scholarships and degrees in engineering, medicine, business, teaching, and so on. And they build careers and feel empowered by the qualities given to them by the Lord. However, in the church life, the roles they seem to be directed towards are strictly domestic. They feel like from their youth, sisters are directed towards cleaning the meeting hall, cooking, and serving with children. Even when going to the training and being full-time, they seem to lose that later in life. If/when they get married, as they are expected to raise children and let their husbands continue in those roles, while they themselves stay home with the kids and offer hospitality or take care of the meetings in their homes. Young sisters feel marginalized and not valued as equals to brothers, not valued for their talents. I've mentioned that women like Dorcas, Tabitha, who was a disciple, mentioned in Acts, were valued in the New Testament times. And I mentioned that I value them and expect them to use their talents to grow and be a gift to the body. Yet they see no example of women like that in their church life today. I can see their point when only the brothers sit up front and there are no full-time sisters who function as such when they have kids. They feel marginalized, and many do not come back into the church life after they go away to college. I'm concerned because we are losing many. How do we respond to this?" And then the second one is from a young sister, a younger sister. "In the world, there is a movement towards what some may call positively gender neutrality or negatively gender confusion. Males and females have greater and greater access to equal opportunities in terms of education, work, home life, child raising, and so on. We younger sisters cannot help but feel insecure about our self-worth unless we define ourselves by our careers or jobs. When we finally have children, we make our husbands share equally in taking care of the babies in the nursery, cooking for the family, doing household chores, and sitting out of the meetings with us to help care for the other children. Such equal division of labor alleviates somewhat the, quote, shame, end quote, and, quote, bondage, end quote, of child rearing. It is really hard to overcome the world's valuation of a woman. What should we do?" To me, this is enlightening. And I started to use the word alarming, but I wouldn't say alarming, just sad. It's sad to me that we have this kind of confusion. And it is confusion. And a big part of this is because we don't see who we are. If we begin to value the brothers in terms of they sit up in front, we have missed entirely what is the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery is not a social entity that's here defining who we are. The Lord's recovery is the Lord's recovery. We need, desperately need, a vision. This weekend, we will be speaking concerning the intrinsic significance of the church. The church is not here as a kind of recognizable achievement. The church is despised. Consider what we're giving our lives for. A handful of people. Who in the city of Chicago knows there is such a thing? Brothers and sisters have buried themselves here. Is that a glory to them? Not at all. There's no glory. The glory is and will be that God has an entity in this city that expresses Him. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said, I'm just beseeching you, begging you, that you would present yourselves holy, acceptable to God. In another place, he said, workmen that need not to be ashamed. We are a very special people. We are not here looking to God for our help. We don't see that God exists on our behalf. We exist for Him. The world sees God as a kind of helper. We see God as God. And we are not ashamed of who we are. Because we bear the image of the invisible God. We are God manifested in the flesh, as Christ was. We are a new creation. We are the change from the darkness to the light. We were darkness. We are now light. Do the sisters bear responsibility? Absolutely. They bear responsibility for how the church will be expressed. They bear responsibility for how these kids will grow up. It's not a shame to be a mother, for crying out loud. That's incredible. To bring forth another part of creation is an honor. And to raise that up to live to the Lord is a glory. You consider who are those who are valued in this world. What have they done? And what will they do? The ones who are honored in this world are people who can put a ball through a basket. People who can hit a little ball. They're honored. For what? Emptiness. Vanity. How about those who rule over the world? Who are they? The most known among them are Stalin, Hitler,
Napoleon. They're the most known. Many of the presidents of the United States cannot be named by us because we don't know who they are. What impact do you make on this world? What do you gain in this world? So you have a career, so what? If that career is of God and in God and for God, that matters. But if that career is just something that gives you a little status, that's nothing. What is status? I sit up in the front. Big deal. I mean, really, I mean, it's ludicrous. But the world makes an issue of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not despising the struggle that the young sisters go through. I'm not despising that at all. But I'm despising the base of that. It is ridiculous to consider that our status depends upon whether we can do something with our intelligence. It is, for sure, certain, what intelligence we have is God-given. It's nothing for us to be proud of. And it needs to be used for the purpose that God gave us these things. That is, He would be honored. He would be lifted up. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. What a mercy is that? That we could be acceptable to God. What a glory is that? Staying home to raise the kids, is that a dishonorable thing? Absolutely not. That's a glory. Someone was sharing something like this. I will never be a Nobel Prize winner, but I might be able to raise one up who will be. I may never be, and I will not be, a Watchman Nee or a Witness Lee, but I may be able to shepherd someone who can be useful to God as they were useful to God. We would never know who is Amy Barber if it weren't for Watchman Nee. What did she do with her life? She buried herself. And she had an impact on a young man that had a tremendous change in what the Church of God looks like today. Yes, there are differences in the function of the sisters and the brothers. There are differences. They are not equal, neither are they unequal. They are different. They are according to God's arrangement and according to our creation. God made Adam in His own image. And God, out of Adam, built a woman. And God's intention is that these two will match each other and will carry out a function that will be for the production of God's purpose in the earth. For this shall a man leave all other things and cleave to his own wife. These two match each other. These two are necessary. It is not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. It is a man and a woman. This is not shameful to us. And we don't have a kind of phobia about this. This is what we are. This is the way we're made. We are created in this way. To express God. To live out God. There is deep within me a tremendous burden in this regard. We need to know who we are. And we need to stand on that. I don't care what the world thinks. It doesn't mean anything. The world is designed by the devil, and it is fully dominated by his thinking. And his thinking is to destroy mankind. So he would like to destroy every family. He would like to put down everything of humanity because he knows that creature is destined to rule over him. And that creature, man, will be a king with God. Not to the honor of the creature, but to the honor of the Creator. You know, the world pictures God as existing on behalf of man. But the church knows man exists on behalf of God. We need to be ready to bury ourselves in whatever way as the Lord leads. We don't put ourselves down. We don't deny what we are, what we have by God's grace. But we consecrate every item to him. Whatever will be, will be. But we're not here trying to make a career for ourselves. We may have a career. That's not the issue. But the issue is, what are we doing with that? I hope we all would terminate in our being this kind of thinking. The question is, what should we do? We should honor God. We should forget about ourselves. We should lift up him, and we should give our whole being to him. We're here by his mercy and his grace. And we want to live this way. We want the church to be fully established. We want the spreading of the gospel. We want the testimony of Jesus to go out over the whole earth. We hate it that we're here in such a small way. But we're here. Now we need to live that way. Speak that way. Be that way. Well, I hope this may be a little bit of help, sisters. We do not for one moment give way to this kind of thinking. The world is the world. The world is already over. Christ has already destroyed the king of this world, the God of this world, and he has already defeated the world. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Forget about it. People think you're weak, you're poor, you're so pitiful because you give yourself in such a way. Let them think whatever they will. The more you testify who you are, the more opportunity they have to be yanked out of that situation. Amen. This is our hope. But not for a moment do we yield to this kind of nonsense. Not for a moment. That's not who we are. We are the church. We are the dwelling place of God. We are his testimony on the earth. The family is the unit of God's salvation. It is the continuation of the testimony, and we live here as members of the body of Christ and as families that are absolutely one with Him. The sisters have their function. The brothers have their function. This is the church, and this is the testimony of Jesus.
I enjoy the verse we read this morning. It says, "Do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, Amen. That you may prove what the will of God is, Amen. That which is good and well-pleasing and perfect." Amen. So sometimes we don't realize how much we're influenced by the age that we live in. Like I had an experience one time. I got to go visit the churches in Taiwan for a couple of weeks. And when I went over there, that's the first time I began to realize I am really an American. Just my taste, my upbringing, my culture just permeates me. And I didn't realize that until I got into another environment. So quite often we don't realize how much we are permeated, we are saturated by the influence of the age in which we live. We get bombarded day in and day out through news, through all kinds of media, through education, through so many different means. We get influenced by the age. And the Bible says we should not be conformed to this age. Amen. But our minds need to be renewed. Amen. So I'll give you two examples. You know, my wife and I have been married over 40 years. Okay? It's becoming almost, in the world's eyes, kind of abnormal that you would stay with the same person for that long. According to the age that we're living in, that's abnormal. Okay? According to the Bible, that's God's ordained way. Amen. It's normal that one man would marry one woman and they would remain married their whole lifetime. That's according to the Bible. But that's not according to the age we live in. So, basically, we need to be renewed in our thinking. And we need to take a stand in this age. You know where I live? I live up in Evanston in the Skokie area. And in that area, there's a lot of Jewish people. And sometimes I see them, especially on a Friday night or a Saturday on the Sabbath. And I see them walking down the street. And sometimes their dress is so peculiar, it's a little bit humorous. But you know what? They don't care. They just do not care. And you might say they live in their own little world. But actually, they are engulfed as a people, and they don't care what the world thinks. It's not bad. As far as, I'm not suggesting we go dress like the Jews. But I'm just saying, the principle is right. We don't have to stand with the world. Amen. The world is not just owning a glitzy car or something. The world is the philosophy of the age. Amen. And the influence of all the concepts. Okay, here's another one. Every Lord's Day morning, you know, I usually put on a shirt and tie, and we get in our car and start driving to the meeting. We're riding through our neighborhood. It's like I'm the one with the weird clothes on. You know, it's like, it's peculiar. And Lord's Day morning is about the same now in the United States as Saturday morning. In fact, when when our children were younger, you know, our kids were involved in recreation. And one time, my son was playing on a little league team. And the coach got together with the parents and was saying, is there any time that's not really good for you to have ball games? And my wife spoke up. She says, Sunday morning is really not good for us. But actually, that's peculiar to the world, that you would set aside Sunday morning. But actually, I remember when we got into the life study of Romans, this really touched me. Brother Lee said, one of the most basic things that can keep us from evil is to worship God. Is to worship God. So now when I drive through my neighborhood Sunday morning on the way to the meeting, and I see basically a lot of nice families, and I see all their little children, I feel sorry for them. Where is any time in their life when they set aside time for the worship of God? Okay? We're not so-called going to church. But we are for worshiping God. Amen. And to gather together on a Lord's Day to sanctify this time is according to the Word. Amen. It's according to the Bible. To live a life without God in the world, that's the way of the Gentiles. That's according to the vanity of this age. So we shouldn't be influenced by this age, and sometimes we have to take a stand in this age. So sometimes saints have told me, like, you go on a job, and after work, maybe you work many hours in a day, especially a professional job, and then afterwards, it's quite common, people go out to the pubs or go out drinking afterwards. And you're a Christian. What are you going to do? Whether a brother or a sister. So how to live in this world without picking up the influence of the age. And in the Memorial Weekend Conference, I so appreciated the brothers had one message, that we need a vision not only concerning Christ and not only concerning the church, but we need a vision of ourself. And we need a vision of the world. We shouldn't think that, oh, we have no problem with the world. We're in the church. I wouldn't be so sure. We're permeated with the world. Okay? We had a Bible study at Northwestern a few weeks ago. And on one hand, it was funny. But on the other hand, it wasn't too funny. We have a young sister, a new sister among us, and we love her. Okay, we're sitting here reading a little portion, and we're going through God's full salvation. And that day we were on the matter of being conformed to the image of the Son. And in our reading, I didn't even think about it. I guess I'm not quite in the... I'm not a young person growing up in this, under this kind of same influence that our young people are growing up in now. And I don't condemn her. I'm just saying this is permeating our culture. So we're reading, and Brother Lee used the example, talking about being conformed, being molded to eventually be expressing Christ. And he used the example. He said, suppose a sister is baking a cake in a mold and using the mold to conform the, or maybe it's bread, to conform the mold, the bread to the mold. And this young sister, oh, she went ballistic. She says, oh, that is so sexist, saying a sister baking a cake or making bread. You know, why does it say that? You know. Anyway, we try to calm her down and get over that hump. But anyway, it was just a little eye-opening that we are influenced by the age we're living in. And in so many matters. In the matter of marriage, it's being totally turned around. In the matter of how you live and how you work. And it's not just something for sisters, it's brothers also. Okay, where you live. Why are you living where you're living? What kind of job you take? You know, I had an experience one time. To this day, I treasure a brother's fellowship. I had just graduated from college, and we had a burden. At that time, there was a strong burden in the church to move to the campus towns. So it was crazy. I was crazy. We already had three children. We only had one at that point. Anyway, I had a burden to move to this college town. This was out in DeKalb, 70 miles west of Chicago. And I just graduated from college, and one of the brothers asked me, "You don't have a job, what are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I'll find one. Don't worry, I'll find one." And we went out there, and when I got out there, I began to realize, hey, this is not Chicago. It's a dinky little town. And I started driving around. I thought, wait a minute, where's the office buildings? But anyway, all of a sudden, the Lord opened up a very good opportunity for me. It was, my background was in accounting, and I got an offer with a CPA firm. And the guy told me, well, what we normally do here is come in around, he says it's flexible, 8:30 or so, come in, we'll work till dinner time, then we go take a dinner break, and then we come back in the evening and work through in the evenings until tax season is over. Okay? So I knew that I started feeling a little uncomfortable because I got so stirred up to move out there for the gospel. Okay? But then all of a sudden, this good job opened up. And they were offering it to me. And I asked them, okay, can you give me a day or so to think about this? Anyway, I went to fellowship with a brother who also moved out there. We moved out there together, our families. So I fellowshiped with a brother. I said, this is a really good job, a good opportunity, don't you think? He said, Marty, I only have one question for you. He said, why did you move here? So you take this job, we're through. We have no time. You'll have no time to practice the church life. All your evenings are going to be totally occupied. You won't be able to come to the prayer meeting. You won't be able to open up your home. You won't be able to have dinners and have people over, shepherd people. I thought we moved here for the gospel. Okay? I was not a full-timer at that point. I was working. But this just cut me to the core, and I just began to think about it. This is right. What did I move here for? What's my living for? So actually, it was a real rescue to me, especially my first job out of school. So I went back into this office, and I told this man, I really appreciate your company. I appreciate your offering me this job. I would really like to take it. I cannot work evenings. I just cannot do that. I have other commitments. And actually, just threw it on the line. And it was an interesting situation. He told me, okay, just come in here, work till dinner, and you're done. Anyway, whether or not it would have always jobs come out like that or not, I don't know. And sometimes people, I'm not saying all saints can ever work overtime or something like that. It's not a law. And everybody's got different situations. But it was a salvation to me right in the beginning to think about, forget what the world says. We don't have to go along with the world. The world tells us all kinds of things. And basically, you got to do this and pressure you to, you got to, if you want to be really have an in, you got to go out with people after work drinking and so learn how to socialize. We do not have to do that. Okay? How we handle people and how we handle situations, and we're not throwing rocks at people or despising our fellow employees or bashing people or things like that. We have to learn how to be wise, but we also have to learn how to live in the world and be who we are and stand with our commitment in the Lord. Okay. The question and response time is very enjoyable, but we do have a couple of messages here this week. So I don't know if y'all got, did y'all get an outline? Okay. And did y'all get one of these? These bookmarks? Okay, maybe, where's Nora? Nora, can you get them? Okay, and if you don't have one of these, actually we're going to use this. Okay, it's not only for your book. Okay, this is the theme. Okay, so if you, maybe you get a couple sisters, Nora, to help you distribute these. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and, okay, a lot don't have them. And we ask sisters all just take one because we want to make sure everybody gets one this weekend. And actually, just a little side note, this is from the Chinese-speaking conference that just took place in Anaheim in February, okay? And this is Living Stream material. So, just so you're all peaceful, we did contact Living Stream and we got permission. The brothers told us, yes, you can distribute these as long as you don't sell them, so don't sell these to anybody. Okay, so actually, the fellowship in these couple messages this weekend actually fit along with what we're talking about is the renewing that needs to take place is that we would come into understanding and have revelation and be renewed in our mind, not only concerning our living and our daily life and who we are and how we should live, but also concerning what is on the Lord's heart. And so you see the topic at the top, the title of this whole thing. Let's read this together. What's the title? Okay. The intrinsic significance of the what?
Church.
Okay. You know, the brothers have shared the local churches are the procedure that we would reach the goal of the building up of the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ is the church. So the church age is not over, right? We are here for the church. The Lord is for the church. But we need to see, and we shouldn't think quite often. I was telling Gary, I think possibly, you know, sisters in one sense may have a thought that let the brothers study the truth and get into all these complicated things. They're the ones that are supposed to teach, like we read last night, the verses. We sisters don't have to worry about that. So basically, when it comes to some portions in the Word, it's very easy, maybe for more sisters than brothers, but brothers do this also. It's just like, just click out, shut down, forget it, it's too complicated. I don't need to know this. Why do I need to know this? You know, but actually, when it comes down to it, in the daily living, the sister's vision and view and understanding and revelation regarding the Lord's purpose is crucial.
Amen.
Right? You think about it. When it comes to the time to migrate, it depends on your vision. What do you see? If you just think that you're going to this place called the meeting hall and we have meetings and we have service and we got to take care of this and the church life is kind of a hassle and, you know, and we need finances and we got to give. If you see things in an extrinsic or outward way, then you miss it. So we need a vision. All of us. Brothers need a vision. Sisters need a vision. So that we're clear. Right? Even Brother Ron recently gave us an example of parents who don't want their children to go to the full-time training or don't want their children to serve full-time. Why? It's based on your vision. And it's exactly like we're talking about. If you're influenced by the age, you want your kids to have a super job and make super amount of money and be able to buy a nice house and all those things and maybe take care of their parents when they get old. Okay? That's the world's thought. Okay? But that should not be our thought. We need to be renewed. And we do need a vision. And we need an understanding. What is on the Lord's heart that will affect us? And it affects us day by day when it's not convenient. Like, I like to read biographies. And recently, I read one of this brother named Robert Morrison, who went to China. He was the first missionary from the West that went to China. You read his story, and you just can't believe, why did you do this? Okay? And you're not only his, you read William Carey, and you read some of these other missionaries. Their life was a life of suffering. Okay? They just went there and just roadblock after roadblock. Just suffering after suffering. Misunderstanding. Even the people he loved and he wanted to bring the gospel to, they hated him. Okay? They refused him. He wouldn't even allow him to rent a place to stay. Things like this happened to the missionaries. So you can say, why did they do this? How could they continue this way? How could they go on week after week, month after month, year after year? What drove them? I don't believe they were just like super enduring people. But they had a vision. They had a vision of the gospel, to bring the gospel. And because they saw something and they stood faithful, like the brothers shared with us Memorial Weekend, like Paul said, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Okay? So they saw something and they stood with it and they were faithful to carry it out in spite of all the things. So what is a vision? A vision gives us direction, right? And a vision gives us a sense of purpose. Like, what are we doing here? And actually, especially us who have been here for a while, it's good to even ask yourself, even ask your neighbor, what are you doing here? You know, why do you live here? Why do you live where you live? Right? Why'd you move where you moved? Why'd you take this job? Right? Why are you going to this school? Why do you study what you're studying? Right? What is your goal? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for the dollar? Are you living to have a super family life? What is your goal? What's your intention? Right? So hopefully this weekend we can begin to see what is on the Lord's heart. What is His goal? What is His purpose? This should motivate us and cause us to live according to that vision, and it'll also give us a real stability. Because we all know the church life passes through storms. And sometimes, brothers have shared, sometimes your vision is not accurate. You have a vision of utopia. That's not accurate. You have a vision that the church life should be this wonderful, peaceful place that never has any problems. Okay? Actually, sometimes when storms come, when persecutions come, sometimes saints ask, wow, if this is really the church, should all these things really be happening? If this is really the Lord's testimony, why is this all happening? You know? It's like, have you ever read the Bible? Read the Bible. It's full of storms. It's full of controversy. Read about the apostles. their life was not peaceful and sitting in a rocking chair every day just enjoying perfect, wonderful, peaceful church life. There were problems. There was persecution. There was even problems among the saints. There's all kinds of situations. So what can give us stability through the turmoils, through the persecution? We need a vision, right? And we need endurance. Don't just think the missionaries going to a foreign country need endurance. We need endurance. Church life sometimes is a place of suffering. Sometimes, most of the time, you don't get your way. Most of the time, there's coordination, there's fellowship, there's the cross in the church. It's if there's not the cross in the church, it must not be the church. So we need a vision to be clear. We need an intrinsic seeing what is inwardly, what is on the Lord's heart, what is the significance of the church. So actually this weekend, I had a question. I mean, Gary and I fellowshipped about this. Should we have topics just related to sisters or to mothers or to, this kind of topic this weekend? And Gary mentioned, no, let's stay with this recent fellowship in the ministry. Okay, you think about it. John 14, 15, and 16, Brother Lee said, are the deepest chapters in the whole Bible. Okay? But I just ask you, sisters, don't tune out. Okay? Open up to the Lord. It's deep and profound, but it's, on the other hand, so is words like, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's very deep and very profound. It's not that complicated or hard. It's not like some of you may study bioengineering or biochemistry or something like that. You might think, I always joke with the students, tell them, oh, you're taking one of those easy majors, huh? Anyway, this is not all that complicated. This is the Lord's word. It's very deep and very profound, but we should see what is the intrinsic significance of the church. So if you look at the banner, it said the issue of the experience of the triune God as life is the church. So this is very enjoyable. In the church life, we always emphasize that we need to experience. We're not afraid of that word. Some believers are afraid of the word subjective or personal or experiential. No, we need to know the objective truths, but we need to know them in our experience. And we need to experience the triune God as our life. Okay? The Lord said in John, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. When the gospel first came to me, some brothers share with me, actually from the writings of John, said, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So what is the experience of life? Is the experience of the Son. Touching Christ, touching and enjoying the triune God is the experience of life, right? We have a hymn, touching thee, new life is flowing, right? So when we touch the Lord and experience him, we talk about this all the time in the church life, and we should encourage one another. How is your touch with the Lord? Are you vital? Are you touching the Lord as life? Right? And there's so many ways we can experience the Lord as our life, especially in the mornings. By morning, being revived in the Lord, being revived. Even that word revived means enlivened afresh. So it's not only when we receive Christ, but it's enjoying him, experiencing him, touching him in a daily way, in our daily life, that we can really experience the triune God as our life. But what's it all for anyway? Okay, it's not only these outward things like where do you live and what kind of job you have and all those things that are questions, but you could also ask, what do you experience life for? You could say, my experience of life is so enjoyable. I'm touching the Lord. I'm being revived every day, and I'm experiencing him. I'm enjoying, I'm touching him in the Word, and I'm being revived. And every time I go to a conference or a training or read the ministry, I get revived and enlivened. So that's wonderful, and that's what we all want to pursue. But you should also ask yourself, what for? What are you touching life for? Okay, why are you experiencing life? Why do you pray for the growth in life? Why is life growing in you? What is the goal or the purpose? So here it says, the issue. There should be an issue. Okay, just like many of us know as parents, you get married, begin to have a marriage life together, but sometimes that maybe after a period of time you begin to feel like you just want an issue. You just want fruit bearing. You want to have offspring. This is very normal. Life needs an issue. Life needs fruit. There should be the experience of life. There should be a divine result. The result of life is fruit. Okay, and fruit is not only individuals that you brought to the Lord, but the fruit of life is the church. Right? So why are we experiencing life? Why are we touching life? Why are we enjoying life, being revived in the Word and in the morning revival and in the church meetings and in so many ways? It's so that the Lord could have the church as his expression. Okay, so there's three ways we're going to talk about this weekend. Okay, and in the book of John, if you read the book of John, in fact, I double-checked this morning, do you know in the whole Gospel of John, the word church is not used once? In fact, it's not used by the author John until the third epistle of John. Okay? But you can't say that the church is not there. Just doesn't use that word. Okay? He does use some other words to show what is the intrinsic significance of the church. So what is the church? Well, in John, you have the Father's house. And that is for his dwelling. And you have the Son's vine, and that is for his spreading. And you have the Spirit's child, and that is for his moving. So maybe you never thought about it. This is the church. This is the intrinsic significance of the church. What is the church? The church is a house. Okay? Not just a material, physical house, but it's a dwelling place for God. Okay, we'll get into this in a minute. The church is a vine. Actually, if you look up the word vine or vineyard in the Bible, you'd be amazed. It goes all through the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Lord kept referring to his people as the household of Israel and as his vineyard. And the Lord got so upset with the prophets because they didn't take care of the vineyard, which was his vine, his people. Okay? Now this one is a little bit maybe harder to understand, but we'll get into this tonight. And you sisters should be able to relate to this more than us brothers. Because it talks about a mother bringing forth a child, okay? And what is being brought forth is the Spirit's child, okay? So don't worry about that right now, but we'll get into this, okay? But these are for a purpose. Why do we have the Father's house? because the Father desires a place to dwell. He needs a place for his rest and his satisfaction. Not just a place to sit down, but a place that satisfies him. As a father, I could say, it's very satisfying to have a household, a family. Okay? This is the Father's rest and satisfaction. This is his household for his dwelling. Then the Son desires a vine, desires this life would not only be experienced and enjoyed by us, but this life would spread. This life would go all over. This morning at our breakfast table, we talked to a sister here who grew up in Cuba. So amazing. This life, this vine has spread right into Cuba. And just like so many other obstacles cannot stop life from growing and spreading. Okay, then we have the child moving. So if you look at your bookmark, the issue of the experience of the triune God as life is the church as the Father's house for his dwelling, as the Son's vine for his spreading, and as a Spirit's child for his moving. Then there's the matter of the oneness of the church is the oneness of the believers in the triune God. That's actually message 4. We're not able to get into that this weekend, but it's crucial that we enjoy the oneness in the triune God becomes our oneness in the church. And then the building up of the church requires that we take the shepherding way to have a life of ministering Christ to others in love. We'll get into that tomorrow morning. And kind of goes along with the fellowship earlier. What is the highest function? The church life is focused on people. Okay? So yes, the brothers do have the administrative function or leadership in the church. But even the last few years, the brothers have been emphasizing more and more, brothers, don't just take care of what color to paint the meeting hall, how's the finances, all the practical meetings, what time should we meet, all those kind of practical arrangements. No, the real function is shepherding, is caring for the saints, caring for the new ones. So this is something the brothers need to do. This is something the sisters need to do. And especially sisters may have a thought, I don't need to learn the truth that much. That's a brother's function. You need to learn the truth. Why? So that you can shepherd the younger ones, shepherd the new ones. So this is crucial that we all learn to minister Christ for the building up of the church. So how about we all read Roman numeral 1? According to the revelation Okay, the issue, the divine result, the fruit of the experience of our touching and enjoying and fellowshipping with the triune God as life is the church. Okay, now if you remember, I'd like to draw just one thing quickly here. The Gospel of John basically has two sections, chapters 1 through 13, chapter 14 through... I think it's what, 21? Okay, in this first section, this is a section I think we all like to get into and enjoy. It's the section that shows us what is life's purpose. Life's purpose is to change death into life. Brother used to share with us, are you dead? That's good. You're in a perfect state that the Lord can come to you and change your death into life. So that's life's principle. But then life has a purpose. Life's purpose is to build the house of God. And in these chapters here, we have 9 cases of the Lord coming. So this section here is on what? It's God coming to man. It's the eternal word, actually. One way to really enjoy the the Bible, to know the Word, is to come, when you first come to a book, look at what is the subject of this book. So if you look at the subject of the Gospel of John, it's a gospel of life proving that Jesus Christ is the God, is God the Savior, coming as life to propagate himself. And then it only has two Roman numerals. Guess what they're involved? This is Roman numeral 1. This is Roman numeral 2. Okay, Roman numeral 1 is on the eternal Word coming as God to bring life into man. Yes, all the cases in John, the Lord coming to Nicodemus, to the immoral woman, to the weak one, to the dead one, to the blind one. So many different hungry ones, thirsty ones. So I think maybe we all have gotten into these and enjoyed these, and maybe you are more one of those kind than others, but actually that's all our condition. We were dead, hungry, empty, blind, without God in the world, and God came in Christ to bring life to us. Okay, then what? In chapters 14 through 21, it's a little different. Okay, you have Jesus being crucified and Christ resurrecting. What for? To bring man into God. Amen. So in the beginning, you have God being brought into man. And then what? The Lord went through death. He went to the cross. Why? To remove all the barriers, all the obstacles of sin and the world and the old man, the old creation, all those things. For what? So that he could bring man into fellowship with God. Amen. Not only to God, but actually even the Bible says into God. Amen. Okay, then what? Then he came as God the Spirit. He came to abide with man and to make an abode with man for the building up of his habitation. So, right now, when you talk about the Father's house, it's chapter 14. We're in this section. The vine is chapter 15. The child is chapter 16. So we're in the section here where something is taking place. In chapter 14, if you look at, read chapter 14, verse 1. How about we all read those? 1 through 3. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Okay, let's read together. Do not
let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself.
So John's telling the saints, don't be troubled. You believe into God. Believe also into me. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So we know that the Son went through death and resurrection. He went to prepare a place for us. Okay, what is the place? He kept saying, he's going to the Father. I'm coming again and will receive you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. So, his goal is to bring man to where he is. He is in the Father. He went through death and resurrection to bring us into God. And when we believe, we don't just believe like the devil believes that there is God. but we believe into, we're brought into union with him. We're joined with him. So man is being brought into God. So if you look at Roman numeral 2, the central thought of John 14 is that we must believe into God and thereby enter into God. To believe in God, to believe in God is objective, but to believe into God is subjective. It is a subjective believing that brings us into God. My experience, I grew up Catholic for years. I could probably pass a basic faith test. I believe this, I believe that, I believe this. Okay? And it was accurate, except for all the extra stuff. The basic matter of the faith was accurate, but it was objective. But when I believed into the Lord, all of a sudden, it became real. Became subjective. Okay, so we want to believe into him. It's by believing into the Lord that we enter into him, to be one with him, to partake of him, to participate in him, in all that he's accomplished. Through believing into Christ, we have an organic union with him, and our being is merged into his so that we too may be one organically. So we know there's verses like 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God, you are where? In Christ Jesus. So the Lord went through death and resurrection to bring us into God. Now we're in Christ Jesus. We have believed into him, received him, we're grafted into him, joined with him. We have a life union with him. So this is wonderful. This is the basic thought of John 14. Is that we would be brought into him, and this union brings us into the Father's house. Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. So you think about it. In the Bible, it talks about dwelling in many different ways. Throughout the history, first God dwelt in the heavens. Then in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, what do you see? He's dwelling in a bush. Actually, it's very interesting. It says God dwelt right in the midst of the bush. And the bush is a picture of man, thorny, fallen, man under the curse. But God is coming to dwell in man. Today, as the Spirit, he's coming to make an abode. Then we have, even before that, you had Jacob. He had a dream of Bethel. What is that? The house of God, where there was a ladder extending from the earth to the heavens, right? Something joining earth and heaven. This is God's dwelling. There's something on the earth, but it's heavenly. Then what? We have the tabernacle all throughout the wilderness. You have the history. What is that? God dwelling with his people. Then the temple, God coming in his glory, filling his dwelling place. Then in the New Testament, it changes. You know, in the book of Acts, it says God no longer dwells in that which is made by hands. It's no longer physical, but it's a dwelling place of God in spirit. So the first dwelling place in the New Testament was even the man Jesus. God dwelt in him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Okay? And then how about the church? The church, the Lord said, you know, in John chapter 2, when he came, the physical temple was still around. And he saw that people were buying and selling merchandise in the temple. And the Lord kicked them out and he said, do not make my Father's house a place of merchandise, house of merchandise. And the disciples recalled that, said the zeal for God's house had eaten him up. The Lord was full of zeal. For what? For the Father's house. For God's dwelling place. But then the Lord made a statement. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Okay? What was being destroyed? No doubt later on the temple, the physical temple was destroyed. But what was being destroyed at that time was even Jesus' body on the cross was being put to death. And in 3 days in resurrection, that body was enlarged. God's dwelling place is enlarged as the body of Christ with many members, with many abodes. And of course, we know in the future, the New Jerusalem will be the ultimate dwelling place of God. So God is after a dwelling place. He's after his house, his place of rest and satisfaction. So in the, actually, I don't know if you have gotten into this yet. This is actually in a morning revival now. It's really interesting in there. Sometimes we get a little fuzzy concerning these matters. And I was reading and studying this a little bit. Is we know that the Father's house is not a heavenly mansion. But why? Why do you know that? Well, the Lord said in John 2, he was talking about the Father's dwelling place, the temple on the earth. Then he was talking about destroy this temple, his body, and he would raise it up. Where is it? His body that he rose up is the church. Okay? And the Lord promised, I like this, Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church. And then in John, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. So you think about it. Let's say you have a teenage son. And he said, I'm going to the library to study. Okay? You think, okay, it's clear. That's his purpose. He's going to the library to study. Okay, then a half hour later, you get in your car, you're going to the grocery store. And you drive by the basketball diamond, and your son is out there playing basketball. You say, wait a minute, I thought you told me you're going to the library to study. What are you doing on the basketball court? So we should ask the Lord, Lord, you said you're going to build a church. And then now you're going to go and build a mansion in heaven? That's not logical. You said you're going to build the church. Is building a mansion in heaven, is that a proper understanding? That is not a proper understanding. Okay? So what is he doing? He said, I will build my church. And the Lord, we know from the Bible, he does not lie. And he doesn't change. Oh, I changed my mind. Okay? No, he doesn't do that. He said, I will build my church. And then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What is that? Going to prepare a place is building the church. Amen. He's preparing a way that we could all be brought into God, into the enjoyment to touch him as life. And out of that, we would have experiences of him and something would be produced for his dwelling place. Right? We are the many abodes. The many abodes are not condos and a big mansion in the heavens. The many abodes are the many members of the body of Christ. So it's logical if you take the whole book of John and take what the Lord said even in other books to see that what the Lord is doing, he's building the church. And he's not changing his mind and going building something, a mansion in the heavens. No, he's building the church. He's preparing the way. That's why he came in incarnation. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he raised from the dead. It's all with this one view, one goal in view, is to build up the dwelling place of God. Okay, so in A, it says 2:16, my Father's house refers to the dwelling place of God on the earth, the temple. The temple is a type or figure of the body of Jesus. which in resurrection has been enlarged to be the body of Christ. My Father's house in 14:2 is the body of Christ, the church, as the house of God. The Father's house is a divine and human incorporation of the process and consummated God constituted with his redeemed, regenerated, and transformed elect. Actually, some of the saints just came back from Philadelphia for the Memorial Weekend and had opportunity to stop by. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this myself. It's quite a sight to see. In Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there is an actual duplicate, according to the same size and everything, of the tabernacle. Okay? And it's something to see. Okay, when you actually see the materials, you see the board, you see the boards, you see how big it is, and you can see, you know, how a priest could enter in there, and you can see the showbread table and the lampstand, and you can see the altars, and see it. Of course, we should be able to see it in spirit when you read the Bible. But anyway, if you ever get a chance, you should go see the tabernacle, the replica. Okay, but you think about all the materials. Okay, that's physical. Where are the real materials? The real materials. So again, this is a little phrase, divine and human incorporation. You know, sometimes you just, what is that? Okay, but it's divine. There's gold there. In this tabernacle, there's gold. It's human. There's wood. Right? There's fabrics. There's linens. Right? It's something. There's a mingling of divinity and humanity mingled together. So what is the church? The church is a group of people who are really experiencing life, and something is being produced. Real materials for the building, the dwelling place of God. Okay? So yes, outwardly, yeah, we need a meeting hall, and we need to paint it, and we need to, you know, the other day we were scrubbing the bench out in the, behind the bookstore, a picnic table, so we had a place to sit down. Okay, and we need times to meet. We got to clean the carpet. We got to do, that's all outward. We need to be refreshed, be renewed. What is the real church intrinsically? It's a group of people who are touching life, experiencing the triune God and becoming materials for God to dwell in us. We are becoming the many abodes. So D says, in the Father's house are many abodes. The many abodes are the many members of the body of Christ, which is God's temple. All the believers in Christ are the abodes in God's building, the Father's house. This building is the body of Christ, and all the abodes are members of the body of Christ. Okay, how about, let's all read E together.
I go to prepare a place for you. He means that the Lord would prepare a place, accomplish redemption, open up the way, and make a standing for us to enter into God.
So you think about, what was man's condition? We're just sinners. We're full of sin, full of self, the flesh, the old man. We got all kinds of obstacles. How could man be brought into God? The Lord had to pioneer to accomplish redemption. He had to go to the cross to open the way. And he did. He opened the way to bring us. He opened the way. He went. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Basically, without Christ, even the most simple verse we all enjoy, John 14:6, the Lord said, I am the way. Right? The way to what? Said, no man comes to the Father except through me. So the Lord opened the way to bring us into God. He pioneered. Now we have a standing. We know that even every morning we can wake up and come forward to God. Amen. Not based on who we are or what we've done. We come because he opened the way. Amen. Through his work on the cross. So, little one says, by death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus paved the way and prepared the place so that we might be brought into God. Then by his death and resurrection, the Lord prepared a standing for us before God and in God. In this way, He prepared a place for us in God. So I so much enjoy that. We are justified. We're accepted. We're redeemed. We've been brought into God. The Lord prepared a standing place for us in God. The standing in God being enlarged becomes the standing in the body of Christ. So you could ask, what gives you the right even to come into this meeting hall? What gives us the right, like every Lord's Day? We have a hymn that says, Lord, you're the host. You invited us to your table. Right? How come we have the right to partake and to participate? It's because he prepared the way. He opened the way, gave us a standing in himself and in the body of Christ. Anyone who does not have a standing, a place in God, does not have a place in the body of Christ. That's why we usually ask new ones or friends that we might bring to the Lord's table meeting, we should ask them, do you believe? Right? Are you a believer? If you're a believer, you're welcome to participate. It's not that we give you permission. It's that the Lord opened the way for you. The Lord opened the way that you could participate not only in him, but also in the body of Christ, the church. As believers in Christ, we all have a place in God and a place in the body. And now we should live in the place prepared for us through the Lord's death and resurrection. So how about read F together? So you think about it every day. We come to God, and he comes to us. He dispenses. He gives us right. He opens the way. We come forward. We just keep coming forward every day. By this traffic going on, we have a place in him, and he dispenses as the Spirit into us. What's happening is materials are being produced for the Father's dwelling place. So, by the Spirit and through his death and resurrection, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building an organism, the church, which is his body and the Father's house, produced by the mingling of the triune God with his chosen and redeemed people. Okay, read H. Okay, and I. Okay, and if you look at Roman numeral 4, it's not only our vision needs to be intrinsic, but this should be also cause our living to be intrinsic. What does that mean? It means that our daily life should be in the reality, right? We're not here. We are here. We have to physically, outwardly go to meetings and serve in various ways and take care of this and prepare meals and go get in our car and go visit people. Those are all outward things which are crucial and necessary. But what is the intrinsic? What's really going on inwardly in our living? So if you look at the end of every one of these, it says to live in, to live in, to live in, to live in. Okay? What are we living in? We're living in the triune God as life. So if we're not touching the triune God as life, it's very hard to carry out the church life. We have to keep touching the Lord as life and live to live in the light, not in darkness. Darkness is outside of the light. We have to live in resurrection. We're not just living a natural life, put a smile on your face and try to be nice in the church life. That doesn't work, right? We want to live in resurrection life. We want to live, actually, the church life can become pretty demanding. And it can even feel like a law. I got to go to the meetings. I got to serve. I got to do this. I got to do that. Okay? But actually, we should live in grace. intrinsically. We need to live in grace and in reality. Right? Live in the divine glory, not for our own glory. We are living in a house of prayer. And I think we're touched when we heard at the memorial for Brother Lee's wife, Sister Lee, how in her latter years, her function changed. And she gathered with a group of sisters regularly to what? Burn the incense. To pray before God. Okay? How many knew it or how many saw it? It's not something you see or know. But it's a crucial function. And to live in the reality, we need to live in a house of prayer. The Lord said, my house is a house of prayer. Okay? And we need to live a life of shepherding. We'll fellowship more about this Lord's Day, but I would just like to say one thing. Look around you. There's new ones. There's younger ones. So many need shepherding. Actually, Brother Bill always asks us, who's shepherding the shepherds? Right? We need to shepherd one another. We need to care for one another, love one another, minister to one another. Right? And especially the younger and the newer ones among us. And we need to live in and for God's building, not just for my house. Right? In the Old Testament it says so many are just for their house. We want to be for the Lord's house. And we want to live in the divine and mystical realm of the oneness, keeping the oneness, live in the divine and human incorporation. So, anyway, how about we have some time to have a little response? Okay, maybe some of you are not used to coming up to the microphone, but it helps. It helps if there's some responding. And don't think you got to be under age 30 to come up here and share. We hope a lot of you sisters, regardless of your age, come and minister something, some response that you have from the Lord. Share and minister to one another. This is the real shepherding, is when we can minister what you have, how the Lord is touching you to each other. So we'll put these microphones. Okay, and may I ask you, don't share too long so that others can share. Okay, when I go out to preach the gospel, I'm always scared, but then I begin to realize, hey, more people are more scared than I am. All right? So don't be scared. Come forward. Amen. Share your portion.